For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So let me begin by reminding us all, evangelism is this amazing intersection of the human and the divine, of what people do and what God does, of the natural and the supernatural. It was hinted at in that phrase where it said that Paul reasoned from the scriptures. So there's a lot of human interaction, good conversational skills, good listening skills, good reasoning skills, making arguments, trying to respond in a very horizontal, verbal, interpersonal way. That's what we're going to zoom in on in this section. But I want to keep reminding us, evangelism also involves what only God can do, the absolute miraculous, the supernatural of opening up blind eyes, of raising people from the dead. That would be the language of Ephesians 2, where Paul said, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins, and God made us alive. And so we step into these conversations, and we need to remember that there's another player on the stage, so to speak. God's Holy Spirit, the power of His Word, God drawing people in supernatural ways. So I want us always to think about evangelism with one side of, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, help me understand. Help me really understand this person. Let me hear what they're saying. Help me to think. Help me to construct arguments in good, compelling ways. And at the same time, oh God, would you do the absolute miraculous that no person can do? And I'm confident that when people tell their stories of coming to faith, there's always an element in there of, are you kidding? That's just astounding. That's just amazing. So while we're working on the human side, don't forget the divine side. I'm going to have you do a bunch of talking among yourselves because my voice needs a break. But first, let me just begin with a story. I was involved in a research project for a number of years where I interviewed new believers, college students who had become Christians within the last 2 years. I interviewed over 40, close to 50 of them, in hour-long interviews. And then I had their conversation transcribed and studied. I'm putting it together in a book now of what do we learn from these stories. I'm hoping the publisher goes with the title, Long Shots, Unlikely Stories of Faith and What We Learn About Evangelism from Them. So let me tell you one of my favorite stories, because I think it illustrates this intersection of people and God working in the evangelistic process. I would meet with students who I was given their name by campus ministers, so I had a pretty strong confidence that, yes, in fact, these people really had become Christians. And in the vast majority of cases, yes, these were solid conversions. There were one or two, and so I interviewed a lot more others. But the vast majority, great stories. But there were so many of the stories that when the stories began, I thought, oh, if I didn't know how this story ended, I wouldn't be betting a lot of money on this with a happy ending. And so I would just begin by saying, all right, so just, you know, I would explain what I was doing, and I say, just tell me how you became a Christian, just in your own words, however long you want to take. Most everybody took 5 to 10 minutes. One woman did it in 1 minute, and so I had to draw out a lot of details. But 5 to 10 minutes, one young woman took close to 20 minutes, and it was story after story after story of every parent's nightmare. Lots of sleeping around with lots of different guys, lots of drugs, lots of alcohol, several car accidents. Oh my goodness. All before the age of 17. And she told me, oh my goodness. And so she said, and then one day I was standing outside the back of my house smoking my cigarette because my mother wouldn't let me smoke inside the house. And my neighbor came outside and she invited me to a Bible study. And I said, wait, hold it. Excuse me. How did she invite you to a Bible study? And she just gave me this look with something like, well, duh. She said, would you like to come to a Bible study? Well, that's clever. Write that down. That's okay, good. All right. Okay, so that's how she, but that's not how she began the conversation, right? I mean, you know, she made small talk first. Hi, nice day. How are you doing? How's your cigarette? Something. And no, I think the very first words she said were, "Would you like to come to a Bible study?" I said, "Okay, you probably knew her already. I mean, like you had like a relationship built up over time." No, I don't think so. I think the first words I ever heard her say ever. I mean, she was my neighbor. I saw her sometimes. I would wave, but she just kind of blurted it out. I'm thinking, this shouldn't work. I know a whole book that was written to... Never mind, sorry. So I said, okay, but... all right, so you didn't really know her, but you must have been like close in age, right? She goes, oh, no, she was like way older. She was 25. Whoo! Ancient. All right. So this senior citizen comes out, invites you to her old lady Bible study. What did you say? She said, I said, I would love to come to a Bible study. I said, wait, hold on. Did you really use the word love? Did you say I would love? She said, yes, I did. You said, I would love to come to a Bible study. Yeah. Did she know about your life and what was going on? She says, everybody on my street knew about what was going on in my life. Every night it was a different car driving me home with a different guy. Everybody knew. Okay, so why did you say you would love to come to a Bible study? She said, well, because I'd been reading the Bible for the last year and a half, and I couldn't make any sense out of it. Which is not the way to do a professional interview, by the way. you'd been reading the Bible. Why? She said, well, nothing else in my life was making any sense, and all these guys I was sleeping with were a bunch of jerks. I figured out maybe God could help me. So did you go to the Bible study? Yeah. And how was it? It was great. She became a Christian less than 2 months later. Now, there's a whole backstory with her, right? Did the neighbor know any of it? No. Do I think you should invite people to Bible studies? Yeah. It might work. Because God can use anyone and anything. Well, I wonder if we might begin by seeing if some of you have some questions for me. We'll do this for a little bit of time, and then I want to have you practice a couple of listening things. But so someone has a microphone, I think. Here we go. And so if you could ask me a question, and I'll try to answer briefly, but yes.
Yeah, one thing that I kept thinking about when you were presenting during the first session was the guilelessness that you have when you're asking people questions. And I started deducing that, okay, in order to do this, like, your heart has to change. I mean, you can't be arrogant, you can't be rude, you can't be presumptive. And so I just was wondering if you could talk about that a little bit more, like how over the years you've seen your heart change and how you can ask these questions in such a disarming way.
Thank you. You all heard that? You could hear the question? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. I would want to put an asterisk on your word guileless. Because it's not always guileless. I wish it was. I think it's... there's two things. One of the most, very, very most important things in evangelism is preaching the gospel to ourselves and reminding ourselves just how very lost we were and how gracious God has been. I'm struck with, there's a passage in Titus chapter 3 where Paul restates the gospel in very, very strong terms. We were dead. We once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to all kinds of passions. And God saved us. He used the word saved four different times in four different ways in a short passage. And what I'm struck about that is that Paul was talking to Titus, a pastor, a mature Christian man who already knew this. But Paul figured we'd never get to the point where we don't need to keep hearing and hearing and hearing this. So part of it is a rehearsing of the gospel to ourselves. The other thing is asking God to work in our heart and give us a love for people. Because I don't think we can manufacture it. I don't naturally love people. I'd rather not talk about that very much. But I'm regularly asking God to change my heart and make me the kind of person who does care about others. I I wrote a chapter on compassion in the book Questioning Evangelism, and I subtitled that chapter, What If I Don't Care That My Neighbor's Going to Hell? The next chapter was a chapter on anger, and the subtitle is, What If I Really Want My Neighbor to Go to Hell? I got a phone call from the publisher when I submitted the proposed table of contents. Said, yeah, our committee had a little bit of a discussion about that, and we think it's okay. We just wanted to hear a little of your thinking. Why did you write a chapter on compassion? And I said, because I struggle with that. And I'm pretty sure I'm not alone. So I think we need to ask God to make us the kind of people who are saddened about things in people's lives that are sad and heartbreaking. So, I think it's preaching the gospel ourselves and asking God to change us. Thank you for that. Another question.
I was new to Ohio, and I prayed that God would send me a best friend. And in a different prayer, I prayed that he would put people in my life to witness to, who needed him. And lo and behold, it was the same person. So I hang out with these non-Christians day in and day out and have conversations, but they believe in reincarnation, and I don't know anything about that. I don't know how to talk to them about it. I've asked questions, and I just wondered if you had any help with that.
Specifically about the question about reincarnation.
Yes, how do I address that? Because they don't find it contrary to what the Bible says. They don't believe the Bible wholly anyway, and so on.
Great. Okay, so there's a whole lot of things woven in there. One thing that comes to my mind, there's a whole lot of things that we do to develop relationships with people, and apparently you're doing a lot of good things because they're sticking around and you're still together with them. So there's all sorts of things about being a good friend, being a good listener, doing fun things, finding common ground, lots and lots of stuff. I think a lot of us think that if we just do a good job with that, then very naturally the subject of the gospel will come up. That is true in many cases, but not always. So there are, I think, in a lot of situations where we need to think, okay, there needs to be kind of, I don't want to use the word abrupt, but the image in my mind of stepping on the clutch before shifting gears. Does that work? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about if you've only driven automatic transmissions. It's pushing the shift key on your computer before you hit the function key. Even that's old. It's launching the app before, I don't know, there's like a preliminary step that has to happen before something else. And so this preliminary step very often feels awkward and strange, and it seems to come out of nowhere, but it's okay. And I think for a lot of us it needs to be... Listen, we've never really talked about my faith. I wonder if I could tell you about it. Or we've never really talked about what I think about reincarnation. Would you be okay for me talking about that? It's this almost like a permission question. You're asking permission to address a topic. And it'll feel awkward. But it'll probably feel more awkward for you than it is for them. Conversations go and we change topics, and that's okay. So I think there needs to be this... Well, I wonder if we could talk about specifically the issue of reincarnation. I don't know if I can dig into that as much as I would need to. I don't know if I can do that here. I would try to find a good article on the web somewhere that you could point them to and say, I wonder if we could talk about this. Or I would try to not zoom in so much about reincarnation, but zoom in much more of that the Bible says we all die once and then there's judgment. And here's why that makes sense to me. And I would try to point them back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in other words, you're not having these lengthy discussions about reincarnation, but rather you're using that as a springboard to talk about the once for all death and resurrection of Jesus. So, follow-up question.
We did have the conversation about once everybody dies once. And they said that's not contrary to the Bible because they die once a lifetime. So, and then they don't believe the Bible as it's just a book written by men. So, other than just keep telling them the truth and praying for them, and I appreciate your comment so much that you made this earlier is don't give up and assume that they're not worth praying for.
Yeah.
And so I guess, yeah.
A couple of thoughts. The sooner you can get them into reading the scriptures together with you, I find that when people start reading the Bible or studying it with someone, a lot of those questions kind of dissipate, or at least they see the question now in a new light, in light of what Jesus said. As far as things about convincing people about why they should believe the Bible, I think there's lots and lots of good material out there that you can point people to. There are a lot of people who are amazingly resistant to the gospel for a very long time. I would try to do everything I can to stay in their life and be a good friend and ask God to work in his timing. How's that for frustrating? This will be the most frustrating seminar, but then there's another one at 3:30. So, okay, so yes, question over here.
Okay, so I've been trying to help my wife reach out to her brother, and I think he might be a Christian because he did come around to Xenos for a little bit, but then he kind of got, I think he felt overloaded by it. But like we were talking last night, and some of your points from the first session were really helpful, and I wish I had known them or had them in my back of my mind. Like, I think I was answering a fool that was falling because he kept trying to just debate with me. And like I was trying my hardest to like diffuse it, but he just come back with another question and another question. So how would you, when you're trying to reach out to someone who likes to debate about stuff and doesn't like to get, like doesn't like to be vulnerable, what would you say is the best way of going about to like break through, you know, that debating nature they have and get them to have a sincere question about
Good.
Christ?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'm going to leave the issues about the fact that he's your brother-in-law for the next session. Of course, we're going to talk about family. There are people who just like to debate for debate's sake, and I think we need to try to identify that and point that out, because I don't think we want to be in endless debates. So I think at some point we may want to say, you know, I don't feel very good about this endless debating that we're doing. I wonder if you'd be willing to, you know, try to draw some conclusions. And again, I would invite them to have the scriptures in front of the two of you discussing it, because the scripture demands responses, demands a response. So it is very difficult and frustrating, and there are people who just like to argue. We do have a couple of warnings in Scripture about not getting involved in those endless, meaningless, pointless arguments. And so sometimes we need to make, here's a general rule that's worth thinking. Sometimes we need to have a conversation about the conversation. We need to have a conversation about the conversation. We need to look at that and say, you know, I don't think our conversations really go anywhere. Do you feel good about them? Because I don't. Sometimes, by the way, we need to have a conversation about the conversation just to say, is it okay for us to have this conversation? You know, a whole lot of people in our world just never, ever talk about God or spiritual things. But, you know, I think that's a mistake. I wonder, would you be willing to have that? So again, we have a conversation about the conversation. So another question here in the front.
I have a friend that I've been working with to, several friends actually, but this one in particular, she was coming to a prayer group, which was like miraculous, but she kind of has become resistant and almost kind of like defiant in the prayer group and has kind of stepped back. And so anyway, we exchanged books back and forth on a different topic, and I thought maybe if there was a book that you would recommend to someone that has no faith background at all, but is open to, like, spirituality. So I'm just, like, looking. I've been searching for several months now just for a book that I could give her and say, hey, I know this isn't what we really normally read on, but would you mind reading this book? And we can, you know, talk about it.
Sure. I like your idea a lot of finding a book that we could read and discuss. I think part of what it means to be a Christian in our world today is to constantly be looking to find out what's out there and what's good, and to have different books for different people. So Because just because you found a book that you really like doesn't necessarily mean it's the best book to give to everybody. So I always want to know all sorts of different books that are out there and websites and stuff like that. I really like Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. And I think it's very good for a very, very thoughtful non-Christian who might be slightly skeptical. But it is pretty intellectually rigorous, so it's not for everyone. But I like that book a lot. I love C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, but it's very dated now, and there are a whole lot of people who just can't understand it, or there are a couple of things in it that are so culturally time-bound that that it's a stumbling block for them. So I only recommend that to very, very few people. There's a fairly new book by Greg Kuchel. I'm forgetting the title, but it's written for non-believers, and it's kind of making sense out of everything, how things began or how things make sense. I'm really sorry about this. But if you look up Greg Kuchel, K-O-U-K-L, it'll be pretty obvious which he's written several books, very, very good books. He has a book called Tactics, which is for Christians to learn about engaging with non-Christians. But he has a fairly recent book that if you read the description, it's very obvious that this is a good book to give to a non-believer. Kuchel is a trained philosopher, so it's more philosophical. I really like Lee Strobel's books, and he's got lots of them. And the very first book he wrote was The Case for Christ. I don't even think that's the best one for most of the non-Christians I know. He has a follow-up book called The Case for Faith, which I think is really very good. I just saw in a bookstore yesterday one that I haven't read, but my guess is it's very, very good. And I think it's called The Case for Hope. And it's different people's stories about why they can have hope in the midst of facing difficult disease, in the midst of facing financial setback or whatever. Again, I haven't read it. So you need to read it and you need to decide, well, is this really a good book or not? And you need to be very, very discerning. And you need even some theological experts like your pastors, or you need to have some good websites that you can consult about, oh, wait a minute, this is a bad book. So here, I'll just get into trouble. I got very, very excited about a book called Simply Christian. I think that's the title, by N.T. Wright. And it was written for a non-Christian. N.T. Wright is a scholar in the UK, and he wrote this book to be kind of like a 21st century version of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And I read the first half of the book, loved it. I started making a list. I had a bookmark, a 3x5 card. I started writing down names of non-Christians I was going to give the book to. And then in the middle of the book, he said something that I said, oh, why in the world did you say that? And the whole book became invalid. I haven't given it to anybody. And I don't recommend it. I think it's a bad book. He said he was trying to wrestle with the whole idea of Jesus being God, because that's a stumbling block for a lot of non-Christians. Well, is he a man or is he God? And N.T. Wright wrote in that book that Jesus was God, but he didn't necessarily know that he was God in the way that you or I would know whether we were hot or cold on a hot or cold day. And I thought, let me bang my head against the wall. Maybe that'll feel better. I kept reading it. Maybe I'm misunderstanding it or whatever. I checked with other people. No, you're reading it right. Like, what? That's crazy. It's insane. So don't buy it. Don't read it. I don't think it's a good book to give to non-Christians. I think it's crazy. So I'm not saying everything N.T. Wright writes is like that. But so you need to be discerning and see, wait a minute, I just opened up cans of worms, didn't I? So in other words, I don't know if that was helpful at all. She's smiling, so that's a good sign. Let's do one more question, and then we're going to do small group stuff. So, oh, there. Okay, there we go.
Hello. There's been a guy who's been coming to my Bible study quite consistently, and it seems whenever we get into harder or maybe tension-building or difficult questions, that he shuts down rather than express the anger that he has towards past events, that he shuts down in being very depressed, that he gets very sad, that he either doesn't have the answers or gets sad that he doesn't want to think about those kinds of things. And it makes it very difficult to continue conversations, because I think he's a very thoughtful person by nature. So it's just very difficult to have that kind of compassion for him. And we brought up this idea that I really cared about his life personally, and would love to know. And he said that people he had talked about his life before had gotten tired of him and not wanted to be his friend. And I got to let him know that I think that would be different in the context of the body of Christ in the Bible study. And he hasn't really made that, he hasn't really taken anything from that yet. But I wondered if you had any suggestions on someone who just isn't very open in experiencing the love of the body.
Well, he keeps coming, right? All right, that's a good sign. So there's obviously some other things going on that you can't see or can't discern. So a couple of thoughts is there are kinds of things you can talk about in a group, and there are kinds of things you can talk one-on-one, and I wouldn't confuse those two. So it just seemed to me that a whole lot of that stuff probably won't work all that well in a group, no matter how close-knit the group is. But then I also think that, there are many people who are wrestling with issues that probably need the kind of help that a lot of us aren't skilled or trained or equipped to do. So at some point they may need to meet with someone in a counseling role or on a counseling staff of a church who can help them with those kinds of issues. Because if somebody came to you with a broken bone, you wouldn't try to set it unless you're a doctor. And so when some people have certain issues, they need something that you can't provide. I mean, I know that's not very satisfying, but I also think we may just need, in a lot of cases, to pray diligently and trust God to work in ways that we can't measure and see. There's a whole lot going on that we can't see, we can't measure, we can't discern. Now, that's very frustrating for some of us, because some of us really like, we want to understand everything, and there's just a whole lot that we can't. So, all right, so listen, we need to, we're going to switch now. I want us to practice a couple of skills on asking questions and listening. I'm constantly studying this, I'm reading books, I'm going to seminars about listening skills. I think listening is a lot harder than most of us think. I think most of us think we're better at listening than we really are. In fact, the vast majority of people believe they are above average in listening skills. Play with that a little bit. They've actually found this to be true about a lot of different things. Something like 88% of high school football players believe they are above average. 88, above average. Anyway, the vast majority of people think they are better than average at driving. Au contraire. It's something that I think we need practice at and learning and development. So we're going to spend a little bit of time with this. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pair up, but I want you to pair up with just men with men, women with women. And ideally, it would be good if it was someone you don't know all that well. So just pair up. So groups of two, you're going to have to move around, but you have to do this really quickly. I'm giving you 60 seconds right now without saying a word. Nonverbal communication, decide who's going to be partner A and who's going to be B. Okay, good, you got it. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. Partner A is going to talk a little, not much. Let's not go on and on and on, just a little bit. And then pause so that partner B can ask a question. And then A talks, and B asks a question. And A talks, and B asks a question. B can only ask questions. B cannot, much as you would like, say, oh yeah, me too, and then you start. No, B can only ask questions. And in case you're wondering, yes, the question has to be related to what the person was just saying. I did this in a group about this size, and you know, A talks about, someone says, does the question have to relate to what they're talking about? Ideally, yes. So that's what, and then I'm going to stop you, and then we're going to do, okay, so when I clap my hands and say, and stop, please stop. Ready? A talks, B asks questions, go. And stop. Very good. That was 1 minute. It's amazing how much can happen in a minute, isn't it? All right, so let me hear from you. What was that like? Let me hear from people in the partner B role. Just raise your hand when I call on you. Tell me, what was that experience like? Good, easy, bad, hard? Yes, over here. Yeah. I won't ask how many of you had trouble not saying, me too. I will tell you that I did this one time, and I said, now some of you are going to want to chime in with your points, but don't do that. And a woman in the front row raised her hand, and before I could call on her, she said, I do that all the time. I had no idea what to say. Perhaps this will be helpful. Anyway, all right, so other feedback. What else was it like from people in the B? Yes. Fun. All right, good. Other thoughts? In the way back, yes. What if she doesn't pause for a question? Did you want to switch partners for the next round of things? don't do that. But there are people who, yeah. So sometimes shaking head can be helpful. Prayer for divine intervention. I don't know. I have no idea. This is artificial. I know. I'm not saying this is the way your conversation should go. I'm trying to develop some muscles in the area of listening and asking good questions. So I'm not saying when you go have conversations with people, don't say anything, only ask questions. After a while, they might hit you. But we are trying to develop some skills. Here, I find there are a lot of dialogues that are not really dialogues. They're not dialogues, they're simultaneous monologues. This person talks, and this person's just waiting till they breathe so that they could have their little spiel, and this is not a good model for interpersonal communication. We want really good back-and-forth dialogues. And here's a framework. A lot of conversations are also like tug-of-wars. Zoom, 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 or ping pong matches. Okay, what we're trying to do is, some of the time, let's keep the focus over there. Let's not have it be back and forth, but it's here. And so by asking a question, you leave the topic, so to speak, in their court. All right, so let's switch. B talks, A asks questions. I'm going to let you go for more than a minute. Ready, go. Okay, that was 2 minutes. Seemed like an eternity, didn't it? How many of you thought it went too long? How many of you thought it wasn't long enough? Yeah, isn't that interesting? All right, so let me hear some feedback. Let's hear, it doesn't matter, either person. What was the process like? Good, bad, difficult, easy? Ah, she said, so she was really good at asking questions that got you thinking. So we'll talk about kinds of questions. So there are different kinds of questions. Great, you're finding out commonality that you didn't know about. Wonderful. In the back. So asking questions paves the way for deeper conversations. Yeah. By the way, I think there's just a whole ton of people in our world today who never have a decent conversation with anybody, or very, very rarely. It's superficial. It's how's the weather. It's some sporting event, something or other. I'm not opposed to sporting events. I love them and all that kind of stuff. But the topic never gets any deeper. There's one friend that I've been developing a dialogue with for decades now. He says he rarely finds anybody that's willing to talk about something other than the weather, sports, and news. And he's just dying to talk about books he's read, movies he's seen, on a much deeper level to talk about it. And so I think people are starving for it. And so if we can get into conversations that dig just a little bit to the surface, below the surface, people may find that they're willing to talk to you about all sorts of things. So, way in the back, yes. Great, really great. Yeah, I think for some people, we can ask some questions that they've never thought of. Or they've thought of it, but they need to process it out loud with someone. And so there's a kind of sense where asking questions is a kind of serving people. It's helping them realize what they do believe, realize that maybe some of the things they're believing they really shouldn't. I'm trying to put this in a different frame of understanding, different than, well, we're trying to lead the conversation. Well, maybe we are, but I hope we're finding a way to love our neighbor, to serve and to help people. Now, again, that doesn't mean that if you do this, no one will ever get upset with you and it'll always be friendly. Maybe not. The gospel is still an offensive message. And when you talk about sin, some people are not going to be happy with you. So I'm not saying that, but we want to do everything that we can to communicate the gospel in both content and tone. And listening and asking people and caring for people is part of the essence of the gospel message. Good. Other observations about this? Okay. Did you all hear? Why did I say only guys with guys and girls with girls? I'm not saying that you should never talk with someone of the opposite sex. I'm not saying that. It's just that that introduces all sorts of other things. I thought that would have gotten a laugh. Huh. Well, okay. That just brings lots of complexity to the situation, and we're learning a basic skill. So I wanted to try to remove some of those male-female differences and tensions. So, and now we'll pray again. We're trying to learn some new skills. So, yes, in the far back. So, there's a whole lot of internal dialogue going on inside our head of where is this going? Why is he going that direction? How can I turn it the other way? People tend to smell manipulation and they don't like it. So, I am reminded, I forget which movie it was, but I remember Bette Midler having the line where she was talking to someone and said, "Well, enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me?" All right, so, okay, next round. Let's go back to A is going to talk, B is going to ask questions, but here, we're going to push it a little bit further. There are different kinds of questions that was hinted at here. Some questions are just basic information questions. Here, let's say the scenario is person A says, "Boy, on my way here this morning, I got stuck in a whole lot of traffic." Maybe that doesn't happen in Columbus, Ohio, but actually it does. I know it does because yesterday from the airport I saw it. But in Washington, this is all we talk about. No, it's not all we talk about, but okay. So traffic. All right, so someone could say, "Boy, on my way here this morning, I was stuck in a lot of traffic." There could be questions that are all informational. Where were you coming from? What time of day? How long did it take you? What kind of car did you drive? Okay, that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. There's another kind of question that digs a little bit further of more emotional, more personal. What was that like for you? How did you handle that? How do you typically handle traffic? See, so it's probing a little bit further. Now, there are some people who just jump to that too quickly, and they're kind of unnerving. You know, you say, "Hey, I got stuck in a lot of traffic." "Oh, does it remind you of any childhood trauma?" not as much as what I'm experiencing right now. So I don't think jumping that far right away is a good idea. But we don't want to always leave it up in the cliche, just mere information level, right? Good. Okay. So A, I want you to talk. B, try to see if you can ask a little more personal question. Ready, go. And stop. And it always takes me longer to stop people from talking after this part. Seriously, every time. Because you got further along, didn't you? And you found out a lot more. Wasn't it great? How many of you like this part better than the earlier part? How many of you like the earlier part better? Oh, wow. Okay. So, let me just hear a few thoughts. What was it like? What did you like? Keep it brief because we are running out of time, but yes? So, if I'm hearing you correctly, he said using conversational skills and asking a question, just because you're at the same stage of life doesn't necessarily mean you're having the exact same experience. And so comparing, you zoomed in on some of the differences. Is that right? Yeah. So a lot of times it's, "Yeah, me too," but a lot of times it's, "Oh, no, that's very different than my experience. Ooh, that's helpful." Good. Other thoughts? So some, I'm going to zoom in on some of your assumption is, "Oh, what do we have in common? We're so far apart in age. How could this be a good connection? And yet it was. Wonderful. Yes. Far back. Great. Now, realize, of course, this is a whole conference of Christians. Things might be different. All right, good. That's obvious. Here, let me throw out a couple other things. I've zeroed in on just asking questions. But there are other ways to leave the ball in their court, so to speak. So rather than this ping pong match back and forth, sometimes you can leave it there, not necessarily by asking a question, but by making just a statement of, oh, wow, or that sounds great, or please tell me more. So their statements, I didn't think that was funny. Why are you laughing? So a weird thing that happens. I crack some jokes that I think are really funny and nobody laughs. And then other times, pray again. Anyway, all right, so sometimes, and again, it's leaving the ball in their court. And I want to encourage you to challenge yourself to learn some things about the person that you didn't know, that you really wanted to find out. Learn something about an aspect of life that you know nothing about. And ask God to use that to build empathy for people. To say things like, that sounds really difficult. Or that sounds wonderful. You must have felt great. Or things like that. By the way, one last piece of this. When you make those kinds of statements, you don't always have to be right. You can make comments that are wrong. And that's okay. It still moves the conversation forward. So there are times when you'll say, someone will tell you something, and you'll say, wow, that sounds really difficult. And they'll go, no, actually, it really wasn't. It wasn't that bad. And we'll, okay. And then they keep talking about it some more. So you don't have to be right. So, I mean, sometimes we get paralyzed, like, oh, okay, was it happy? Was it sad? Was it good? I don't know what to say. Sometimes it can be as simple as, well, keep talking about that. Tell me more about that. And then sometimes it's clarifying questions. Now, okay, so you use the word unusual. In what ways was it unusual? That's, again, showing the person you really care about them enough that you want them to tell you more. I think conversation is a beautiful, beautiful gift that God has given us. And it's a great vehicle for expressing care and concern, even the kind of care and concern that can challenge people to rethink things. Listen, one verse that I zoom in on a lot in Colossians chapter 4. I think I preached about this when I was here last time. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So you may know how to answer everyone, so conversations are going to go different places with different people. Let it be full of grace, that it's gracious, that it's good, that people feel like you really care about them, but seasoned with salt, that it would have some things in it that would be provocative to make people wonder, to ask them probing questions that make them rethink the way they've thought things. We'll talk more about it in the next session. We need to quit. We have a half-hour break. We come back together at 3:30. Let me close us in prayer. One more time, thank you, Lord, for the gift of speech and all that is communicated with our words. Would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand and tongues to be able to communicate well with so many different people the very, very good news of Jesus? We pray all this in His name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.